hey, what's up, Hope family? It is good to be with you. This is my first Sunday ever at a Hope service. So if you're also here for your first time, like you're in good company. Maybe we can meet afterwards and share notes and things like that. I want to start with a story. About 20 years ago, I was having a conversation with a friend of mine who lived in the Middle East in a predominantly Muslim country, and he had befriended a bunch of Muslims who were very devout in their faith and really enjoyed having conversations about theology and the Bible and all that stuff. And so he said, hey, let's get together and we can look at some of the teachings of Jesus. So they would meet, once a week, they'd share a meal and have some conversation. And they were having a meeting where they're looking at a selection from the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus's most famous sermons. And in it, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. My friend said, when they got to this line, his Muslim friends all kind of turned to one another and started chattering excitedly in Arabic. And then one turned back to him and said, did Jesus really say that? And he said, yeah, we believe that he did. And they turned back into one another, chattered more excitedly, and turned back to my friend and said, he didn't mean it. And we just kind of got this like chuckle over that because it highlighted these differences between our two cultures, their Middle Eastern culture, our American Western culture, right? His Muslim friends had no problem with the holiness of God and demands for righteousness and purity, things that are typically like hang-ups in American Western culture. But when it came to loving your enemy, well, that felt like kind of like a bridge too far for them. But conversely, and the general vibe in America at that time was that you should love people and that there was value in extending love and charity towards those who are different, even towards those who are in opposition to you. Different cultures, giving different emphasis, justice and judgment on one hand, love and mercy on the other. That was 20 years ago. But I think things in our culture have changed a lot since then. Do we still lean towards this love and mercy side of the spectrum? I'm not so sure that's the case anymore. Our country has become increasingly divided and polarized. There's this us versus them rhetoric that feels like it's at a fever pitch. Cancel culture is rampant. Social media has pushed us into echo chambers. There's less and less room for nuance and increasing pressure to make declarative black and white statements on really complex issues. So where you land on issues like Gaza or gender or generative AI will sort you into a box with people who believe like you, because those who believe differently are dangerous. At the very least, they should be shouted down, if not just stopped altogether. And really no arena has exacerbated this dynamic quite like politics has. Right? On today's political stage, we aren't debating the value of policies so much as we're debating the value of people. This culture of fear and polarization has led to increased vitriol and venom for anyone who's not in our tribe. It's gotten to the point where people of different political persuasions are no longer our neighbors. They're our enemies. We feel threatened. And often when we feel threatened, we can act out in really unhelpful, even harmful ways. There is little to no room for mercy in this cultural moment. It's like we're all students at the Cobra Kai dojo. Now, I'll be honest, I've got a little bit more of like a yay sports vibe when it comes to politics. Like, I pay attention. I certainly have convictions and opinions, but it's not my heartbeat the way it is for many folks. But I found that really changing. In the last election, in 2020, I got pulled into politics in ways that I just hadn't been in the past. I don't know about you, but the 2020 election was kind of a rough one for me. Issues that felt more academic in the past now felt intensely personal. And I was just feeling things that I hadn't felt before, right? Anger, anxiety, outrage, confusion, distrust, and more. And I can't ignore the fact that all this was going down in a pandemic when, to be honest, I was not at my best, and pretty much everybody else I knew also not at their best. But looking back on that time now, I don't like who I was then. I'm not proud of how I talked about other people, how fixated I was on others' words and actions, how judgmental I became. Shortly after the election, a relative invited us over for a pool party. And we had a great time. We were splashing around. He was grilling out for us. He made sure the kids were having fun. And we felt incredibly welcome. And at one point, I was walking through the house, and I happened to glance into his study. And I saw on his desk books written by a candidate that I did not support, hats signaling support for a candidate that I did not support. And I thought, oh my gosh, you've got to be kidding me. He seemed like such a good guy, right? And my mind like immediately like flipped a switch, and I moved from this feeling of appreciation to one of condescension, and I started thinking all these like snide remarks and disdain, and it felt like it just kind of tainted the rest of the day. And when we drove off, like I was kind of glad to see his house in my rear view. And the next day, as I was just kind of thinking about what happened, another switch got flipped. This time, it was just moving from condescension to conviction. I felt ashamed because here is this relative who had shown me kindness and hospitality and care. And what was I offering in return? Pride, self-righteousness, judgmentalism. Not because of anything he had said or done to me, but because of what he had signaled about his politics. And I'm wondering how you all might look back on what kind of person you were some 3.5 years ago. If you had to replay that tape, are there parts that you might like cringe at a little bit? Parts that you would do differently? Things that you said or did or posted online that now you might be a little embarrassed of, maybe even like a little bit ashamed about? Relationships that are still recovering? Relationships that haven't even begun to recover? Are there ways, even outside of the realm of politics, that you've gotten caught up in this momentum of the us versus them mentality? Are there people in your neighborhood or your school or even in your family that agitate you to the point of anger or outrage? All right, you just want the hammer to come down. You want them to know how wrong and how backwards they are. Or perhaps you find yourself trapped in this place of resentment and bitterness, because you've experienced real harm and real pain from other people, maybe even people close to you. And you don't have any hope for healing or reconciliation. It just seems impossible. I think that these things are some of the most significant problems of our day, which is why I'm so glad that we're journeying through the book of Jonah in this series, Jonah, Absurd Mercy. Because I believe that Jonah's story can help lead us through the darkness that we so often face and bring us out into something beautiful and hopeful that's on the other side. So a quick recap on Jonah for you. Jonah is a Hebrew living in the ancient Near East, and the story opens. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, one of the biggest and most powerful cities on earth at that time, and it was also one of the most brutal. Now, the Assyrians were infamous for their horrific occupation of other nations, including Israel, where Jonah was from. They were cruel, and they were violent, and they delighted in torture and terror. And can you imagine if God had called you to go preach to your oppressors, right? So what did Jonah do? He hightailed it to Tarshish, which is in the literal opposite direction. And while he was making his escape, God pursued him, sent along a storm and a fish to get him back on track. And last week we saw Jonah wrestling with God in prayer and his heart shifting from this place of resistance to one of acceptance. And now the moment of truth comes. So Jonah chapter 3 begins with God telling Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach to it a message I give you. And now instead of running away, Jonah turns and goes towards the city. And if you think the story has been interesting so far, it's about to get even more fascinating. Jonah spends a day journeying into the center of the city, a city filled with violent, oppressive people, while shouting out, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That is a bold move. But instead of Jonah being killed, which is probably where the smart money would have been, the Ninevites had a dramatic, unexpected response. We read, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, which is a sign of humility and repentance. The whole city, from the king on down, turned from their violent ways and promised to never do it again in the hopes that God would spare them. And God does. The chapter concludes, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is a wild turn of events, right? It's a fairly short chapter, but there's so much packed into it. And there's actually a lot even happening underneath the surface that I'd love to get into a bit. I want to start by talking about Jonah's message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is a very stark pronouncement, right? When we think about that spectrum of judgment and mercy, like all the weight is on one side. Judgment is coming. There's no wiggle room. There's no nuance. And frankly, there's no hope either. Jonah is preaching a certain outcome, the destruction of the Ninevites. There's something about that that might actually feel pretty good, pretty satisfying to Jonah. But I can't help but wonder, is this like really the message that God gave to Jonah to preach to the Ninevites? There's no doubt that God would not stand for their violent ways, but only a pronouncement of destruction? Some would say that that's exactly the kind of message that God has for sinful people. But I'm not so sure. There's a few reasons for this. To begin with, Jonah does not have the greatest track record so far when it comes to credibility and character. He ran away from God. When a storm came, he went downstairs and took a nap. He's beginning to move in the right direction, but he hasn't proven himself quite yet. And so I wouldn't put it past him to distort this message a little bit. Some have suggested that we're only hearing part of what Jonah shared with the Ninevites, and maybe he spoke about judgment, but then he probably added some mercy in there too. And maybe that's what happened. But I don't get that sense from the Ninevite king who said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. It seems like this king is hoping beyond hope that their repentance will somehow change God's mind towards them. He hadn't gotten that hope from Jonah. And finally, despite Jonah's insistence that the outcome is destruction, this doesn't end up happening. God does relent. The Ninevites are spared. Jonah seemed certain one thing would happen, but God clearly had something else in mind. So what does all that mean? Something I love about the story of Jonah is that his motivations are hidden, but they gradually become revealed throughout the narrative. Early on, we see his actions, but we don't get a lot of insight into why he's doing what he's doing. But over the course of the story, we see more of what's going on in his heart. We see what's driving him. So Jonah is not running away from God at the beginning. He's not running away from the Ninevites because he's afraid of going, or maybe because he wants to do ministry in some place like really exotic and cool, like in southern Spain, which is where Tarshish was, or maybe because he just wants to get away from God and doesn't want to be bothered. Jonah's running away from the Ninevites because he hates them. Because they are his enemy. He doesn't want mercy for them. He wants judgment. And so he preaches a message of judgment and wrath and destruction because that is the only future he desires for those people. Now, next week, when we conclude the series, you're going to get an even deeper look into Jonah's heart and his motivations. So that's like a little teaser. Come back next week for the exciting conclusion. But this dynamic is super important for us to wrestle with. Jonah wants judgment for his enemies. And isn't that kind of what we want too? Not just our enemies even, but the people who are on the other side of that us versus them equation. Those with different cultural, social, or political values. Perhaps even those with different political, spiritual values. We might not want like fire raining down on them from the sky, but we might want their humiliation, or their disempowerment, or their failure. All judgment, no mercy. But is that what God wants? Given that it is God who offers both judgment and mercy, is there one that God wants to give more than the others? I found that there can be this common idea in Christian thought that God is equally predisposed to both mercy and judgment. Hey, you want to say sorry for your sin? Well, great. Here's some mercy for you. But if you don't, I got an answer for that one too. Either way is good with me. Blessing or cursing, salvation or damnation, it's all gravy. That's the message that I'll bet some of us in this room have gotten, either in the church we grew up in or in other circles. Others of us may have gotten the message that God's preference is for judgment only. We have some Jonah-like figures in our lives. It's been famously said that we become what we worship. So if we believe in a God who is eager for judgment and condemnation, then we will too become eager for judgment and condemnation. And that might explain a lot about the current state of our culture. I think if we believe those things about God, like, yeah, we will become angry. My sense is that we'll also become fairly afraid. Because what if that judgment ends up being true for us too? Growing up, I was one of those fearful people. I had this understanding of God that God was, you know, cool with either mercy or judgment, and it was just kind of up to me to get my act together so I could be worthy of mercy. But the thing was that, like, I knew myself. And I knew all the ways that I was constantly getting it wrong, my mistakes and my sin and my selfishness and my failures. And so as a result, I was just anxious, like, all the time, and consumed with guilt and fear. I thought that judgment might be the only possible outcome for this scenario. Have you ever felt that way too? Have you ever wondered if God really did love you? If God really did want to be merciful to you, or if God was essentially just putting the ball back in your court and saying, like, hey, you decide, either option is fine with me. Maybe these kinds of questions are the ones that are really live for you right now. And if that's you, then the good news is that Jonah wasn't sharing the full story. Jonah wasn't even sharing half of the story. Jonah was sharing like a sliver of the story. Because God isn't ambivalent about showing mercy or judgment. God has a clear, relentless, passionate preference for mercy. And this preference is shown throughout the story of the Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments. The good news of God's story is that God does take sin and injustice and wrongdoing seriously. God hates evil. Evil that we perpetuate as individuals, evil that's perpetuated as a society and a culture. And there is not a single instance of sin or injustice that will escape God's sight. Nothing will go unaddressed. The Ninevites have done terrible things, and God was acting on it. God holds everyone accountable to the things that we say and do. But God's justice is so often very different from our justice. More often than not, our justice is retributive, centered around punishment and condemnation. But God's justice is restorative, addressing sin for the sake of repentance and restoration and reconciliation. That is ultimately what God wants. That is the end goal of calling out sin, to show mercy, to restore relationships, to make things right. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the story of another prophet, God says, "As surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live." God wants life for people, not death. God wants people to turn, not to fall. And it might be even shocking to us just how much God wants this. Isaiah 55 is a very famous part of the Bible, and in it, in verses 8 and 9, there's a very famous section which reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Often that scripture is used to point to God's mysterious ways and how God moves in ways that we just can't possibly comprehend. And that's true. God does move in mysterious ways. But there's a crucial piece of context that comes right before these lines. Verses 6 and 7, the preceding verses, say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him when he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." What is so different about God's ways and thoughts than our own? Not just that they are broadly mysterious, but that God is adamant about forgiveness and pardon and mercy. It goes so far beyond our own minds to comprehend, so far beyond what we might deem reasonable. God, you want to show mercy to those people? You want to forgive that sin? You want to pardon that person? Yes, yes, yes. God, you want to show mercy to me? Yes. And this all comes to fulfillment in Jesus, who didn't run away from God like Jonah did, but said yes to God's call to go to his enemies. Jesus, who came bearing a message, not of condemnation, but of salvation. And Jonah risked his life marching into Nineveh, but Jesus marched into Jerusalem knowing that he was going to lay down his life on the cross to raise himself up again from the dead so that we could be recipients of his mercy and welcomed into new life with him and with others. Is that the gospel message that you know? God's persistent mercy and grace. Or have you been shaped by another message, perhaps Jonah's message, some other kind of half message? Do you find yourself wondering if God really does want to show you mercy? Or if he simply offers it indifferently, maybe even begrudgingly? I love what we learn about God's heart through the Ninevites' response. Like, have you ever, like, had a moment where you just messed up and totally put your foot in your mouth and you get in this panic and you're desperate to make things right and you say things like, "Honey, I am so sorry. I will do the dishes every night for the rest of my life if you just forget what I just said," right? This is the state that the Ninevites are in when they hear Jonah's proclamation. They kind of freak out. And they panic. They start fasting and wearing sackcloth. Even the king covered himself in sackcloth and sat in the dust. And if that wasn't enough, the king ordered that sackcloth be put on the animals, and the animals are fasting too. Whatever it takes, but let everyone call on God and forsake their evil ways and their violence. It's kind of chaotic and kind of silly. The Ninevites aren't even calling on Yahweh, the God of Israel. In the Hebrew, they're using a more generic term for God, Elohim. They just know that there is a powerful God out there who is coming for them, so they better get their act together and pray that this God holds back. And that's exactly what God does. God relents. God honors even the smallest, silliest, most random steps towards him because he loves that. He loves to show mercy. God loves to forgive and to pardon. Some of you might feel like God is holding back from you, and so you've been kind of holding back from God. You might feel like God is slow to love you, slow to be gracious to you, and if that's you, then my invitation is to simply to take a step, to ask God to show you his mercy. You don't need to put on a sackcloth. You don't need to put a sackcloth on like your dog or your succulent or whatever you got at home. Right? Just ask. Even if it seems clumsy or awkward, take a step towards God, knowing that God will be right there with a boatload of mercy and love just for you, because that's what he loves to do. And the thing is that when we receive this kind of love and this kind of mercy, it changes us. We become different kinds of people. If people who believe in an angry and judgmental God become angry and judgmental, then what do you think happens to people who believe in a God who is loving and merciful? We become loving and merciful too. That's why God can command us to do justice and love mercy, because God loves mercy. It's not just one of a couple options. It's his desire and his delight. And so it should become like ours. It should become ours as well. All of us are kind of like little prophets, like little Jonahs. All right, we'll all leave this place in just a little bit, and we're going to go back out into our world, into our neighborhoods and our workplaces and our schools, and we're going to have some kind of message that we're sharing. We might not be, you know, walking down the street shouting it out at everybody who walks by, but our lives will carry a message. And we get to determine what kind of message that's going to be. When our world gets spun up in division and polarization and acrimony, are we going to follow suit? Are we going to have these little sidebar conversations with our friends about those backwards people, they're idiots? Are we going to create divisive and insulting posts on social media? Are we going to reinforce us versus them dynamics? Are we going to yearn for the humiliation of others? Or are we going to be different? Are we going to bring a different kind of message into the world? Our world loves judgment, but we get to show them the power of mercy. Our world creates divisions, but we can offer a vision of a reconciled community. Our world stokes the flames of fear, but we can proclaim that perfect love casts out all fear. We can be a people who are passionate about politics without losing our compassion for others. We can fight for justice in a way that moves towards restoration, not just retribution. We can be quick to offer forgiveness, and we can be quick to ask for forgiveness when we make mistakes, which is going to happen. We can offer mercy in a world that barely understands it, and yet so desperately needs it. And if God can use a confused prophet like Jonah, then just imagine what he could do with us.